yesterday. Did you count how many went up there, Steve? Did you get a count? Probably close to 40 people, huh? Probably 40 people went to St. Cloud yesterday, and maybe. So gonna do that again next Saturday as well. Now that's gonna be the same day as Haley's open house, so we'll try to figure out a way to make it a little simpler and maybe get up there earlier. Steve and I and Matt were talking about it just before. We'll try to figure something out so that we don't interfere with Haley's thing at all. The other thing, real quick, you can deal with it between services a little bit, is there's a typed out list back there of people that signed up for camp, and nobody put down ages. I have to have ages to pre-register. Would you please check that list back there about whether you or your kids are going? I need ages on there and weights, ladies, weights. Well, you're awake now, aren't you? I need ages, and just so you know now, is one of these details that fell through the cracks a little bit. But we said that the camp rate is 145. Actually, the camp rate, if you're pre-registered, is 140. But it's 165 if you don't have your name on that list by tonight. You get a $25 discount for, you know, pre-registering by June the 1st. I got to send this to Brother Williams tomorrow. So please get your names on there and so on, because, again, you're going to, if you wait until July to decide that you're going to camp, and it's going to cost you $165, no, it's not the end of the world, but just so you know. So if you want to take a look at that between services or after the morning service, I'd appreciate it. All right, let's go to Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. And we're in Revelation 18. Won't be too long till we're done. Hadn't thought about where we're going after this. Revelation 18. Let's have a word of prayer to start Bible study this morning. Now, Father, we've taught a lot of things through this book and through the years as well. Hope it's beneficial to folks. Sometimes truths are quite different than what the world tells us. And sometimes truths are a little hard on our ears. We pray that we would endure sound doctrine and not shun the light, because it shows us something we don't really want to see. We are grateful that you've allowed us to be a part of what we're a part of, the body of Christ, the church. You've given us the Holy Scriptures instead of some holy tradition or something like that. And for that, we're very grateful. And we just pray that you'll help us to stand true to our heritage in that respect. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Revelation 18. Got down as far as verse 4 or 5 last time. Let me start over at the beginning just for context's sake. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lighted with his glory. Of course, Revelation 17 was about the destruction of the great whore. And for the most part, Revelation 18 is about the celebration of the destruction of the great whore. But verse 2, he cried mightily, this angel, with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. But you didn't know that birds were hateful. I have a hummingbird feeder. I'm so sensitive. I have a hummingbird feeder right outside my office window. You want to see a hateful bird, that's a hummingbird, buddy. Hummingbirds at this time of the year are real nice to each other. Why I said that, well, most birds aren't too hateful. But if those birds are devils, now you've got a problem. And that's what it shows that those birds are when you go through the rest of the Scriptures. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and he received not of her plagues. And let me pause there because we didn't get a really chance to address this last time. And I know that for some of you here, that it's nothing new to talk about, but it's you do need to understand that it's something that's almost completely escaped the attention or the desire to even obey it in the modern church. I'm talking about, you know, not so much fundamental independent Baptists as such, but when you start talking about the New Evangelical Church, you probably don't know this, maybe you do, but New Evangelicalism, you know, as far as doctrine's concerned, at least when it got started, was not too different from our doctrine as such. I mean, I know in some aspects. Even to this day, if you have New Evangelical, you know, mainstream Christian friends, a lot of them would defend the deity of Christ, right? A lot of them will, you know, they believe, quote-unquote, the Bible is the Word of God, and they, quote-unquote, go by the Bible, and I understand there's some differences there, okay? But, you know, all in all, when it comes to salvation by grace, you know, the deity of Christ, the Godhead, those sort of things, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Mormons. But one of the things that marked New Evangelicalism and started the downslide was that New Evangelicalism formally stepped back from, quote-unquote, fundamentalism, fundamental Christians, and said, we want nothing to do with separation. Okay, that was the basis of the New Evangelical movement, is true enough doctrine without the separation part of it. Okay? Now, of course, once something slides like that, then everything slides, and now you do have New Evangelicals that believe basically nothing other than that their church is really cool because it's where you go to meet neat people. Okay, but that's where that thing started, and you know, as you probably know to this day, you know, when you start talking about mega churches, giga churches, mainstream churches, you don't go there to get anything like separation. You're fortunate if you get a Bible sermon. You may get some Bible precept expanded upon and some philosophical ornamentation, you know, hung on it. But as far as getting Bible taught you, there's just not much of that. And in the end, you know, what is hard to find these days is a good, sound foundation for separation. Now, folks, everybody here is aware that there are some folks that went, took separation and didn't have too good a balance on it. These folks are now known as Pharisees and legalists. Some of you, before this is over, if you haven't yet been called it, will be called a Pharisee. Are a legalist, and you know there are some nifty answers to that. If I'm a legalist, does that make you an illegalist, and all that kind of thing? All right, but you understand at the same time that you know at our church anyway. You know, look, I'm not a Baptist with a big B. I'm a double big B Bible believer, and then I'm a Baptist after that. We're Baptist for a reason, and all, but I'm not as Baptistic as some of my brethren are. Who are Baptists before they are anything else. Even before they were Bible believers, they were Baptists, and that's how it's going to be. Okay? Now, I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Bible believer because of that, I'm a Baptist, and I'm a Bible believer. So, because of that, you know, we actually here kind of formulate our, you know, what comes from the Bible our own way. And a lot of times, you know, you'll find if you go visit and go on vacation and visit a fundamental church somewhere, a fundamental Baptist church, the tone is not the same as in your church here. And there are lots of church tones that are different, you know, within groups that are similar. And some of that's the kind of thing you have to live with. Look, folks, just to give you a forewarning, you know, if you hadn't figured it out, we go to camp every year with some folks that don't look at things exactly like we do. Most of them are sold out for the King James Bible. They really are. But, you know, when it comes to how they run an invitation and what they expect at an invitation and what they expect of certain specific things, we figure, you know, you guys get preached at and taught here, and you send your kids off to camp, and I would trust anybody there at that camp to counsel your kids. You know, I'm going to be the main counselor, or some of our people will be their main counselor, but in a pinch, I would trust anybody at camp to counsel your kids in anything major, okay? But you understand that there are some differences. Now, the reason I'm going through all this is just to point out to you, okay, we're Bible believers, and because we're Bible believers, you know, we wind up sometimes with a different attitude about some things. And we don't go as far in what some people consider separation issues as some people do because, I'm trying not to go beyond what the Bible says. If I can't point you to a scripture and say, you know, this is why we do this specifically, and you better do this or you're not right with God, but I'm not going to stand up and say that, okay? On the other hand, there are examples that ought to be set. Most people in our church are old enough to recognize that, you know, you'll draw a line somewhere, okay? I mean, somebody says, why don't we bring a pool table in back there and put it, we have a ping pong table. How different is a pool table? It's not real different. I don't think somebody's backslidden because they have, a pool table in their house. But, you know, there are a lot of pool tables in bars. And, you know, we don't have a lot of room back there for a pool table. So I drew a line somewhere. Okay, we're not going to have a pool table at church. Right? You do that with everything. We get griped at, I get a lot of flack because there are ladies that come in here and, you know, all the ladies in that church wear dresses to church. They're just Pharisees. I bet nobody even said anything to you. Right? Here's the deal. You'll draw a line somewhere. Right? Come on. Would you really, ladies, wear a halter top and a miniskirt church here? Probably not, because you drew a line short of that. Or beyond that. Whichever. Hopefully not shorter than that. If you start, you know, there are some things that aren't exactly set forth, you know, in the Scriptures. And I wish it were simpler. You notice that we don't ornament a lot of stuff here. There aren't crosses hanging everywhere, all right? I don't think that some of my friends have crosses on their pulpit and crosses behind their pulpit. I don't have a problem with it at all right? But one of the things we emphasize is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? And because of that, it's not like, oh, we're not going to have a cross, no way. It's more like, a cross? Oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. Right? Now, though, we're at a point where, okay, we haven't had a cross for all these 20-some years, so now if I stick a big cross back there, what happens? Oh. We used to have a guy here that every time, you know, we're going to have to rearrange the chairs here pretty soon because there's a wedding, and it'd be best if the bride and the groom didn't come down separate aisles. Okay? So, sometime, you know, at some point during the year, every little bit, you know, we would rearrange and have a center aisle. There was a guy that used to come here and get mad when we had a center aisle. You know why? Because it was Catholic. Pretty soon you figure out you can't please everybody. All right. So you understand that there's a little bit of variation here, and when it comes to your entertainment, your how much sports appeal to you, what activities you allow your kids to participate in, you know, everybody has opinions, and I say things from the pulpit and try to set forth some biblical principles and that sort of thing, but everybody understands there's some variation. But can we at least accept something? God's people are supposed to be separate. They're supposed to be separate. And by the time it all shakes out, you know, that separatism makes you a lot different from the world. Okay? I wish that God had written out every single specific of what we needed to do, but it's pretty hard to do that and cross cultures with it. You have to admit that the patriarchal culture and society of Abraham's day probably doesn't fit too well in America, and you find nowhere in the Bible where God says that we have to do things, betroth our daughters, and set up our society like an Old Testament law. You find no place like that in the Scriptures. Okay? But at the same time, you know, we have some things in the Bible. Here in this passage, you know, we're talking about separation. All right. Now look. Verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now, folks, God's people are supposed to be different. You are called to be a peculiar people. And I'm not getting on anybody for anything this morning. I don't have anybody in mind at all. It's just once in a while it's kind of good to go over something to explain. You know, it gets down to it. How you dress should be different from the world. Within reason. Look, everybody has torsos here, two arms and two legs. And so, you know, There are only so many variations of clothes. And so, you know, even a Christian is going to look somewhat like somebody in the world. I understand that. Right? But for the most part, you don't have to be slave to the fashions of the world. You should not be a slave to trying to show off your body like the world shows off their bodies. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but some people have a bad vision of what their body must look like. Because they think their body looks good in tight stuff, and it doesn't. Long time ago, I figured out that spandex does not make you look thinner. Somebody said one time that some girl looked like the Pillsbury Doughboy. You know, the popping fresh dough. You hit the thing on the counter, and it goes. Okay. There's lots of stuff like that, folks. I mean, when you start talking about clothes, when you start talking about entertainment, when you start talking about, you know, everything from hair to your music. And, you know, I wish there was one verse in the Bible that said you should only listen to hymns and classical music. I wish there was a verse that said that. But there are more foundational principles underneath some of that stuff. And I understand everybody's going to vary just a little bit. Part of the variance has to do with maturing. Part of the variance has to do with growth. Part of the variance has to do with stubbornness. Part of the variance has to do with carnality. But some of it has to do with maturity and growth. Can we at least settle something? You're not supposed to be like them. And it's never really bad. I mean, I think some people go a little too far, you know, in some things. I'm not going to dress like an Amish dude. I'm not. I'm not going to dress like a pilgrim. I'm not going to dress like a Mennonite. I don't find anything where I should. I don't need a big flat-brimmed hat and, you know, a beard that grows just off my chin. I don't need that, okay? But that doesn't mean that I'm worldly because I don't do that. You understand? I mean, everybody understands there's some variance in it. But at the same time, could you at least get settled? You're supposed to be different from them. And it's not a bad thing in most things to, you know, when it comes down to clothes or entertainment or TV or sports or whatever, to sit down a line of delineation where you're not like them. Right? All right, look here. It says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers. This is come out of her. Look at 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk about this for a little while. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know this is nothing new to maybe most of you here, but once in a while, you know, folks, we live in the last days. I mean, the last moments of the last days, perhaps the last seconds of the last days. If there's ever a day to go a second mile on something, just make sure you're all right. Now's the day to go the second mile. You won't even have to hold out for very long. Because Jesus Christ is coming again, right? And, you know, if there's some steps that, you know, you've been convicted about that maybe you've not quite taken, now might be not a bad time to do that. I'm not asking you to become a kook. I know that there are people out there that think we're kooks. Most of them have never been in here. And the fact of the matter is you people don't dress or look or act that particularly different from the average Joe going to church right now in general, right? You're just not that wacky. We're not sitting around in peach-colored sheets with a tassel on top of our heads. Nobody's asking you to do that. In fact, I'd call you an idiot if you did. But you're supposed to be different from them. It should reflect in your clothing. It should reflect in your worship. We're not going new music because the old music does fine. And, you know, if we're going to stand by the old-fashioned ways, well, you know what? It's just, you say, well, if somebody listens to a contemporary, if they like a contemporary Christian song and they take the drums out and the bass out and you know, fine, that's fine. But all in all, we're going to just stick with the old stuff. You know why? Because it's safe. You say, you drew a line the Bible didn't say exactly. Right. Just like you do. On lots of things. Right? I mean, everybody draws a line somewhere. I mean, you do have a line of something you won't let your kids watch on TV, right? Well, that's what I mean. See, I mean, everybody at some point or another, you know, draws a line somewhere, usually. And, well, you should. You might consider narrowing the line a little bit. Because here, it says this in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you understand that somebody in a yoke is pulling the same direction. This thing back here in Revelation 18, you know, if you're in the Catholic Church, I don't care what you say, you're supporting the Catholic Church. Look, if you're in this church, you're supporting this church. You say, I never gave a dime to this church. Well, but you're here. Okay? If you're in the church, you say you're a Catholic, and you don't like what the Pope did here, but you do really appreciate Thomas Aquinas or whatever, I'm sorry. But you're still a Catholic, and you're still supporting the church. If somebody's in a yoke, they're pulling the same direction, or at least they should be. You don't have any business yoked up with people that you can't pull together with. And there's no place that's clearer, okay, than doctrine, right? We apply it to marriage. That's certainly true, too. I wouldn't marry somebody that I didn't look at things just about 99.9% alike. Because two oxen cannot pull at 30-degree, variance from each other and do any decent plowing. Right? Well, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's not just marriage. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? I got news for you. If you're in a yoke with somebody, you're in fellowship. You can't stay in the Catholic Church. You can't stay in the Lutheran Church. You can't stay in the Charismatic Church. Right? That's why before you move for a $10,000 raise somewhere, you need to make sure that there's a church there. Because, spirit is more important than money, believe it or not. You remember Naomi and Elimelech and Ruth? They should have never left Judah. But they left Judah for bread. And Elimelech never made it back. And the boys never made it back. And as a matter of fact, it was just Naomi and Ruth that made it back. That was it. There are more noble causes than bread. Than money. All right, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? You need to go, again, we're coming off this thing with the Catholic Church back here. Come out of her, my people. Where you go to church ought to be a place not only of fellowship, but of communion. Communion with God, communion with Christ, but communion with fellow believers. All right? Everybody calls that, social stuff. It's not social stuff. It can be. But even if you don't like somebody, you can still commune with them. You can still be a brother in Christ and be an encouragement and a strength to you. It says there in verse 15, in what concord hath Christ with Belial? You're not supposed to have fellowship with devils, it says in 1 Corinthians 10. You cannot partake of the Lord's table in the table of devils. Well, if you're in the devil's church, if you're deeply involved in some of the devil's things, and I'm not just talking about Satanism, you need to get out. Look, if your job was in the beer industry, you need to leave. You say, but I'm making $150,000 a year. You need to leave. I wouldn't move to Hinckley if I were you. It's a nice little town. It's got a neat museum. But most of the jobs in that town have to do with the casino. I wouldn't go there. You say, I'm just working in the food park. Yeah, but they have great food there to attract people to come gamble. You got to be careful what you do. Now, folks, I understand in talking about this that nothing is entirely pure. I heard when I was in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, still going to college, and was just getting right with God, there was a food chain like Cub Foods or whatever called Skaggs Albertson. Now that I think about it, I'm not sure why I'd shop for food at a place called Skaggs, but it's called Skaggs Albertson's. And I don't know, maybe they're around somewhere else, but there's a big thing among some of the churches in that area, where the people didn't go there and shop there because it was owned by Mormons. I dare say, folks, that, I'm all for, if you want to boycott Disney, that's fine with me. If you want to boycott, Target or whatever that supports, fairies, then that's fine. But by the time you don't support everybody that does something ungodly, in their corporate structure or whatever, or, one of their owners is 33% shareholder is a whack job, you're not going to have to worry about spending money because you're going to have it all and have no place to spend it. You know, you can do what you want to do. It's just that I understand there's a balance in this, and I understand that everybody has to make decisive decisions where, you know, and fine lines and so on, but most of us could do better than we're doing. Okay? You're not supposed to be unequally yoked. You're not supposed to be in concord with Belial, because there is no concord there. Verse 15, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Say, well, you should go with infidels because you might win them. You shouldn't go with infidels because they might pull you down. It's not all that often, frankly, that going to a bar helps pull the bar rat up. It usually pulls the Christian down. It's true. Some of the most important things that sometimes you can do for your friends is separate from them and some of your family. I would consider, and Marcy and I have it really easy, because we live 5 hours from the nearest relative in Wisconsin and 18 blessed hours from anybody down south. And so we don't get caught up in this whole, you know, family reunion, birthday party for a third uncle's niece whose name I don't know. We don't get pulled into some of that stuff. And you know as well as I do that a lot of that stuff lands on Sunday. Now, you know what? People miss Sundays sometimes for sound reasons. I have no problem with it, and I'm not keeping score. I'm just saying, sometimes people who are in the neighborhood with their, you know, with their families get dragged into a thing where the family begins to control you, because you are expected to prioritize the birthday party, the anniversary party, the get-together party, the party. And the fact of the matter is that it would be probably helpful to them once in a while to say, I'm sorry, I'm not coming to Uncle Joe, who I haven't seen in years, third cousin's sister's birthday party. I have a prior obligation at 6 on Sunday. I'm not going to drive to Iowa to be gone on Sunday night when I have an obligation on Sunday night at 6. You say, oh, you're just a pastor, so that's, you know, you just want us here. Well, yeah, I do, but it might be actually pretty good for your family to have you have a backbone and stand up and say, you know, not only that you witnessed to him once and made Aunt Hildegard mad because you witnessed to her once and said something frank to her, but maybe it's helpful to say, no, we're not going to the party this week. Why? Because we have church. Church? Don't you go to church enough? You know how that goes. I'm just suggesting. Because it says here, look, it says, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Sometimes your lost friends and lost family need to have you stand up to them and need you to let them know that you're not only a talker, but that you can only be pushed so far, and that there are priorities and obligations now that are beyond family. I'm not asking you to do anything hateful. I'm not asking you to send grandma's present back because she's a Catholic. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you can quit being a puppet on a string sometimes. I'm not saying any of you are. But I know how that works. Like I said, Marcy and I have labored here under some luxury because we haven't had to fight that at all. And even if my family was here, hey, I'm a pastor. I have to go to church. It's my job. I had a guy one time say, I was at work, and I refused to go out with him, with the boys afterwards, to go to a bar for a beer. And there was a Christian friend who was a good witness, a Billy Graham type Christian, and he did go to the bar with him and tried to build the bridge back, because he told them, well, you know, Kyle's a pastor, and so he can't go to a bar. Well, I didn't not go to the bar because I was a pastor. I didn't go to the bar because I was a Christian. And so he was helping me out, only he didn't help out the Lord at all. Now look here, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There are places you ought not go. Listen, look, I've told you before. You know, going to the bar doesn't help much. even if you're trying to rescue somebody. Look, I went to a bar one time to try to rescue somebody. I agreed to meet with him in a bar. I was young. I was stupid. It didn't help him. It didn't help him at all. I said after that, the last time I do that. I'm not going in there. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Got to be careful about where you carry Christ into, right? What are you doing in a tattoo parlor? You say, I'm not getting a tattoo. I was getting a piercing. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I mean, right next to, I've told you before, next to, there's a Bill's supermarket, gas station, right by our house. Right by it is a G. Willikers, G. Will Liquors, the liquor store. I've never been in the liquor store. I went in Bill's one time. They were sold out of ice. We needed ice. I didn't go to the liquor store to buy ice. If they're sold out of chips or Cokes, I'm not going to the liquor store to buy chips or Cokes. You can buy chips and Cokes at the liquor store. I'm not going in. You say, but they sell liquor at Bill's too. They have to sell beer. I understand. But it's not called a liquor store. And I'm not going in there. Look, I'm not buying a Harley Davidson. I'm not. I'm not buying a Harley Davidson and get leather. Because there's a certain, and I'm not going to Sturgis. Because that's a culture. It's a lifestyle. And that's not where I'm trying to carry Christ. Now, if you want to go to Sturgis, put on a pair of slacks and a decent shirt and go pass out tracks. But don't go on a Harley pretending to be, you know, something you're not, you know, with a, you know, with some skaggy woman on the back just so you can fit in. Right? I'm being frank this morning. Verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? It does say, does it not, you know, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, you know, they're just things. Yeah, everybody gets caught in a vice once in a while with things. You're always put in a vice with your kids. It's just an uncomfortable thing to raise a family and to be a Christian and have to walk through some of these minefields because everybody here has a minefield. You know, if you have a computer, then you have access to more garbage than you can get on TV. All right? Now, you know, I'm just saying, everybody, you know, is people say, well, yeah, that's why the church is full of hypocrites. Well, I tell you what, I struggle with my hypocrisy. I realize sometimes that I get put in a position where, you know, complete consistency all the way across the board and everything, I would have to be an Amish guy. All right? I'll tell you what, I have struggled through the years, prayed and spent a lot of time trying to figure out the proper balance. Our kids know of what entertainment is appropriate for kids. Yeah, yes, I could have thrown the TV over the cliff, could have demanded that they not play sports, and just kept them as a hothouse plant right by my side. That kid back there would have been a rebellious, rabid mess by now if I'd done that. And I think that Daniel would have too. And probably Joseph too. I'm not suggesting that you compromise your values, but I am saying, like I said, if you can call somebody a hypocrite that's trying and laboring and struggling with some things, making some bad decisions and then corrected some things. Look, you're not a hypocrite if you're in the fight, you made a mistake, and you crawled back to your feet and tried to correct it. That's not hypocrisy. That's failing and trying to do better. You did want somebody to do that, right? Right? Okay, that's the thing. And there's just a bunch of decisions that are uncomfortable. There's a bunch of decisions that are not easy. But, you know, sometimes, you know, folks don't make decisions because they don't want to rock a boat. And you never get by very well if you're not interested in rocking a boat. It says in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You got to be careful where you take the temple. Verse 16, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Went back to Texas a few years back, and my sister, not Kim, but the other sister, y'all see her here in a few weeks with the wedding. They had a preacher for a little Southern Baptist church. This guy was pretty good. I mean, he taught the Bible and was not your average, you know, Southern Baptist sycophant. So she was excited for me to meet him, you know, because he had some convictions and so on. And when I went to his office, we sat and talked and chatted for a while. He didn't buy the King James thing too well and all that. It was fine. And he finally said, so... He said, if I came to your church, would you let me preach in your pulpit? I was thinking, oh, you shouldn't have asked that. And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, well, because as far as I know, I have never had a man in my pulpit that wasn't sold completely out to the King James Bible. All right?
Well, okay.
He says, well, what else? He said, what are the differences between us? I said, well, one thing comes to mind. He said, what? I said, well, 2 Corinthians 6, separation. He goes, what? I said, separation. He said, like from the world? I said, yeah. He goes, oh. It's a wild thing, you know. This guy's trying to teach the Bible, doing a pretty good job. So what's the point? I'm telling you that you're becoming you're more and more peculiar, you're more and more a weird animal. If you're separate, but you're supposed to be peculiar. And here in Revelation 18, come out of her. Now, it's not just religious, but you need to come out of her. All right? Look at some of this other stuff. Look in Romans chapter 16. Like I said, a lot of this is not new to anybody here. But once in a while, it's worth touching base. I'll tell you what you face. Same thing that we face. I guess Seth has officially moved out. He told me this morning that he got the last of the stuff out of the house today. So I guess he's moving over to the Lethards now. And so Seth has moved out. He can come back, but he's moved out. And, you know, thing about Seth and Daniel and Anna and Joseph is that they've been raised their entire lives at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay? And so what they're aware of is that we've always done things a certain way. So what they'll have to guard against is, yeah, that's just the way we do it. Now, your kids are going to face that. And, you know, I suppose it's not possible to send them out with an encyclopedic, you know, answer for it. But somewhere along the way, somebody has to wrestle out in their minds and hearts that actually there's a reason why we've done things. I can't think of a single thing that we've done to distinguish ourselves from the world that was just for the sake of, you know, just the way we do things. You may not agree with the reasoning, but, you know, we dress like we dress. We act like we act. We don't go, look, here's hypocrisy. I haven't been to a movie theater in 25 years.
You say, yeah, but you've seen movies.
Yeah, I have. That's hypocrisy. Maybe it is. I told you I wrestled with that stuff. Still do. But I drew a line because I didn't want to go somewhere where I had no control. Where when I sit down, even if it's a G movie. Folks, we've had G movies at our house, you know, and put it on the DVD and turned them off and took them back the next day to Blockbuster because it was full of garbage. Right? At least I can do that. You sit down in a movie theater with 500 people, and when the words start flying or whatever, what are you going to do? Get up and walk out every time? No, you're not. You're going to sit there. You don't have control, right? You say, well, that's still hypocrisy because you've still, you know. Hey, you know what? I have never seen The Lion King. I've never seen Cheers. I've never seen Seinfeld. I'll tell you, that's how separate I am. Okay?
You've seen other things, though, Brother Stevens.
You're right. I have. I told you that their decisions, it's just exactly where to draw the line. It's not always, you know, it's not always easy. And, yeah, you can pitch something out, and maybe you should. That's fine. What's the point? Well, I forgot. No. The point is that you need to be separate from the world, and you're going to have to make some decisions for what's best for you and best for your family. Everybody here participates in something that somebody else doesn't, somewhere along this spectrum here. All right? But could we at least agree on what the Bible says? And could we at least agree that you ought to go the second mile to do what you can to be different from them? Even if it doesn't win them, you need to be different from them. You need to be different from them because it pleases your Savior. John the Baptist walked around for a lifetime in camel hair. Well, did God command that? I don't even know if He did. All right? But He did. Not a bad idea for you to have convictions that somebody says, well, that just doesn't make any sense. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. So? Right? You boycott. If you never walk in Target again, it's not going to hurt my feelings. Bunch of fairy... Right? If you go to Target, I'm not upset. Right? Because problem is, Walmart may not be much better. Right? If you don't go to a certain restaurant because, that restaurant, has a reputation. Well, I understand, Pepsi. I don't know if you know this or not. You drink Pepsi? You're drinking pop from somebody that is a queer-loving outfit. Those people are 100% for the fags, to speak frankly. They are. So, if you drink Dr. Pepper or any Pepsi products, am I going to jump on you? We had Pepsi at our house the other day at the open house. We bought it, okay? But, so you're going to have to struggle with some lines. But you need to be separate from the world. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Brother, I appreciated what Brother Del Grande said. He started out, I wondered where he was going at first. It's been a long time since I've been around him. He started out on the Pharisee thing. And, if you don't read so many pages a day, then you're backslidden. And if you don't win so many people to Christ, you're backslidden. And, if you go to a certain restaurant, somebody else, then you're backslidden. And all that kind of thing. And of course, then he came back around the other way and said, what does God want you to do? That's the right take on things, right? Because Phariseeism is a danger. But so is being allowing too many things. And in the world today, most people are allowing too many things. Way too many things. All right, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now, you're supposed to be separate. I'm going to run a few verses here. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Now, what does verse 17 require? Well, that's not a fair question because it requires several things. It requires you to know some things. It requires you to judge someone, whether someone is worthy of your presence. Doesn't it? I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That's judging. Well, yeah. It's a sacred article these days. Christians aren't supposed to judge. Where do you get that? A passage that you can quote in part, but you don't even read the rest of it. Matthew 7. That's where you get it from. You don't realize that that passage actually teaches a Christian to judge. All right, look at another place here just to drive this home just a little bit. Look in 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy, I'm showing you some verses that mark some things where you need to consider what you need to move away from. I'm not trying to breed Phariseeism here. Actually, you can look at me and my family. We're supposed to be examples and all that. Whether all the kids understand it completely or not, I don't know. But everything that we've done for a reason. All right? And you say, well, I don't like your reasoning. Well, I don't care. Not your family. Okay? It never hurts to go an extra step. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Timothy 2:16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So you need to turn off CNN real fast. I'm just kind of joking, but only kind of. Nobody chuckled. Only one person that laughed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. These are some other folks. From such turn away. You're supposed to be separate from people like that. I mean, when you find genuine, I'm talking about genuine hypocrisy. Where hypocrisy and Phariseeism it revolves around somebody pretending to be something they're not. All right? Not even trying. It's not about failing in a battle and then getting back to your feet and trying again. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something you're not, putting on a false front about it. That's what the Pharisees did. All right? If it's real genuine hypocrisy, shun them. Get away from them. From such, turn away. Look at a few more. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. There will be a day that maybe, I guess the Lord's protected us at this point, there will be a day when some homosexuals probably come in here and try to join church. He says a real decent possibility. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. One should have his father's wife. Now, that's fornication. Granted, it's a kind of an interfamilial deal, but it's fornication. All right, verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Get away from him. Right? Put him out of church. Now, do you understand what that says? People that are committing fornication are not supposed to be in church. I don't mean they're not supposed to come to church and get right. I'm talking about as far as being in fellowship in the church, in good standing in the church, not supposed to be here. So when a sodomite comes, what do we say? You got to go. How about a transvestite? You got to go. Right? That's the point, folks. That's the point. Is nowadays, they're opening the doors wide. Folks, I'll tell you right now that there's major fornication going on across the nation in what are considered fairly fundamental churches. That line's not being drawn anymore. All right, look in a few more places here, and then we're done. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. No, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 6, I'm sorry. I didn't really intend to go into this quite at this length, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. How many of you went to church before and you never heard a word about separation? I was a Baptist. And I never heard a word about separation until I left home. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. Talking about a certain bunch of folks teaching contrary to Christ. He's proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. If you go to a church that's a money-oriented, you know, thing, if I were you, I'd leave. Love of money is the root of all evil. If it's just money, money, money. How about truth? How about truth, 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 instead of money, money, money? Questions or comments? We gotta quit. Bryce?
Yes. Mind and heart. That's right. Amen. Okay, we'll take a break.